ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। श्रीपादरायणिर् उवाच इन्द्रम् एवं समादिश्य भगवान् विश्वभावनः हस्यताम् अनिमेषाणाम् छात्रायवान्दार्थदे हरि श्री इन्द्रम् एवं समादिश्य भगवान् विश्वभावनः हस्यताम् अनिमेषाणाम् छात्राय वन्तार्दते हरि। Shri Shukadev Goswami said, after instructing Indra in this way, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Hari, the cause of the cosmic manifestation, then and there disappeared from the presence of the onlooking demigods. O King Parikshit, following the Lord's instructions, the demigods approached Dadichi, the son of Atharva. He was very liberal, and when they begged him to give them his body, he at once partially agreed. However, just to hear religious instructions from them, he smiled and jokingly spoke as follows. O elevated demigods, at the time of death, severe, unbearable pain takes away the consciousness of all living entities who have accepted material bodies. Don't you know about this pain? In this material world, every living entity is very much addicted to this material body, struggling to keep his body forever. Everyone tries to protect it by all means, even at the sacrifice of all his possessions. Therefore, who would be prepared to deliver his body to anyone, even if it were demanded by Lord Vishnu? Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It is said, Atmanam sarvato rakshet tato dharmam tato dhanam. One must protect his body by all means. Then he may protect his religious principles and thereafter his possessions. This is the natural desire of all living entities. No one wants to give up his body unless it is forcibly given away. Even though the demigods said that they were demanding Dadichi's body for their benefit in accordance with the order of Lord Vishnu, Dadichi superficially refused to give them his body. Today, we read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6. Chapter 10, entitled The Battle Between the Demigods and Bhritrasura, text 1 through 4. Srimad Bhagavatam, being the crest jewel of all Vedic literatures, specifically discusses the subject
of pure devotional service.
This chapter in particular, or let us say this section in particular, gives profound illustrations on the nature of pure devotional service. In these verses, we're reading about two extraordinary devotees who are willing to do anything for the pleasure of the Lord. The demigods, who are the very famous, glorified devotees, are running to the Supreme Personality of Godhead due to unbearable fear of Vritrasura. The son of Tvashta, so powerful, unimaginable. Can you imagine? You cannot imagine. The entire demigod army with all of their weapons is being destroyed by one person. So huge, so strong. He's devouring them. He's trampling them under his feet. His roar is causing utter anguish. The demigods, they gave up. All they could do was run away. What to speak of fighting him? They couldn't even look at him. It appeared he was going to devour the entire universe with his mouth. And those sharp teeth, it was horrible. In such a circumstance, they took shelter of the Supreme Lord. Because ultimately there's no one that gives shelter but Krishna. Throughout India today, and in parts of the world, we find perhaps the majority of the people running to demigods for shelter. Shelter from health problems, from economic problems, social, emotional problems, family problems, etc. But when the demigods are in difficulty, they run to Krishna. That is instructive. Why not just run to Krishna? If you water the root of the tree, every part of the tree is automatically satisfied. There is nothing that pleases the demigods more than seeing us surrendering to the Lord that they know they're supposed to surrender to. Sometimes people are afraid. Their family have been worshiping demigods, taking shelter for many generations. How can I just stop it and worship Krishna? What will all these gods in my house do to me? We've been giving them our food and our prayers for so many generations. If we all of a sudden take them off the altar and put Krishna, they may destroy us. This is common fear amongst people just coming to Krishna consciousness. That fear is due to a lack of knowledge. If you put food in the stomach, every part of the body is nourished. If you serve Krishna, all the demigods, Durga, Kali, Ganapati, Shankar, Suni, what's his name? Shani.
they're all completely happy with you. Because when we're approaching them for material things, they're not satisfied with us. They're just doing their duty. That's all. They're just doing. You're giving them the proper yajnas, the proper rituals, some good intentions. So out of duty they will give. Maybe. But if you worship the Lord of their life, then they're really happy. Therefore, Krishna says in Gita, sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha yishami masaja. We can abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. I shall protect you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. If we take shelter of Krishna, we have nothing to fear. And the demigods, the greatest personalities in the universal creation, when they're in difficulty, they must take shelter of Krishna. They always take shelter of Krishna. When there's no other way. And like the demigods in these stories, that is usually the situation with human beings. We don't really take shelter of the Lord until there is no other way. As long as anything or anyone else can help us, we don't focus on Krishna as our only shelter. So it is Krishna's mercy when he puts us in such a helpless condition. Because then we could realize the truth. What is our position in relationship to God? So they approached Lord Vishnu and offered so many prayers with very heartfelt need. And Lord Vishnu preached to them. One of the things he told them is that a pure devotee does not ever encourage a person to engage in the path of fruitive activities. Just like a good physician will never tell a patient to do something that's bad for them. A pure devotee always teaches people how to turn to God for the proper purpose. The Lord explained that the only purpose that is based on truth is to approach God for pure devotional service, nothing else. That is Srimad Bhagavatam. And then the Lord told, there is a great, great advanced devotee, very proficient in knowledge, austerities, and realization, named Dadyansha or Dadichi. Go to him. Ask for his body in charity. And he will give you his body. Then take the bones of his body, give it to Vishwakarma, and he will make a weapon that will kill Vritrasura. And as far as Vritrasura, when he's killed by my spiritual strength, you will regain your strength, weapons, and wealth. Thus, there will be all good fortune for all of you. Although Vritrasura can destroy all the three worlds, do not fear that he will harm you. He is also a devotee and will never be envious of you. This is something wonderful. Vritrasura, by all external perceptions, he's the most powerful, dangerous demon that ever lived on earth. the entire race of demons were surrendered to him. What the entire Asura army could not do, Pritrasura could do effortlessly. But Krishna is in everyone's heart. Krishna knows everyone's motivation. Krishna was more pleased with Vritrasura than all the demigods. The demigods were trying to do their service for the Lord. And Vritrasura was apparently totally interrupting all their service, about to take it away. But the Lord was more pleased with Vritrasura than the demigods. The demigods are beautiful and handsome. Vritrasura was ugly as anything could be. The demigods were associating with each other, all devotees. Vritrasura was associating with nobody but the worst, most horrible demons. The demigods were performing their duties to the Lord, and Vritrasura was causing havoc to the whole universe and all their duties. But the Lord is in the heart of all living beings. He knows our intentions. He saw that Vritrasura had pure intentions. And we as devotees must learn to be very careful of how we evaluate people according to their external situation. Certainly we must have discrimination and evaluate according to external situations. But we must also understand that there is a limitation to that. There must be something more going on. Not a single one of the demigods ever suspected in the farthest reaches of their imagination that Vritrasura was a great Vaishnav. Nobody thought like that. In fact, nobody, as far as I could see, perhaps nobody in the entire creation understood that, except the Lord himself. Certainly the demigods didn't suspect that he was a devotee of Vishnu. They would have never put them in charge of their armies and put their total faith in him, because they hate Vishnu. Certainly the demigods didn't understand it. They were running for their lives. They were fighting and trying to kill him. But Krishna knew, because Krishna is in the heart. We often quote Srila Prabhupada, Krishna does not accept the things that we offer. Krishna accepts the purpose in which it is offered. Bhakti is the expression of the desire of our heart. That's all. That is what bhakti is. And of course, we must act and speak according to that. If we are sentimentalists, oh, I mean good. I'm a devotee. But I can speak recklessly. I can act recklessly. That means you don't have a real desire. It's all superficial. It's all nonsense. If you have a desire, then you're willing to make great sacrifices to live by that desire. Vritrasura was an extraordinary case, though. It was the Lord's will that he become a demon. And he was willing to do it for the sake of devotional service. Yesterday at Radharas Bihari Temple, our dear godbrother Shrutikirti Prabhu, who was Srila Prabhupada's longest standing personal servant, gave class. He cited a particular incident that is so essentially instructive to all of us. He was talking about a morning walk. I believe it was in Los Angeles. During these morning walks, it was usually only the very senior devotees that were allowed to go on them with Srila Prabhupada. And usually all the senior devotees had so many questions they wanted to ask. But one particular devotee, he didn't say a word, ask a single question, the entire walk. At the end, Srila Prabhupada got in his car. He was about to close the door, and this devotee ran up before the door could close and put himself in between Prabhupada and the door. And with folded hands, he asked a question. What is required to become Krishna conscious? Srila Prabhupada answered the question with one word. This is the power of a great Vaishnavacharya. He could speak to the whole world for all time to come, the most essential of all knowledge, and change our lives with one word. Not a sloka, not even a sutra. A two-syllable word. And that word was desire. Many of you may have been thinking he would say chant. That's the obvious thing. But Prabhupada was going deeper. Desire. Everything is based on our desire. Krishna orchestrates our entire life and reciprocates with us according to our desire. Our chanting attracts Krishna according to our desire. Nadanamna janamna sundarim kavitam vaja gadisha kamaye mama janmani janmanishwari bhavatad bhakti rohaita kitvai. This beautiful sloka by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is teaching us the attitude in which we should chant. It's all about our desire. I do not desire beautiful women or wealth or prestige or power or followers. I do not even desire liberation from sufferings of this world. I only desire to serve you, my Lord, even if it means birth after birth after birth in this material world. Ai nanda tanuja kinkaram patita mam bishameva bambudo kripayatava pada pankaja stita duli sadrisam vichintaya. It's all about desire. I'm taking shelter of you, Srinandanandana. I have no other hope. My desire, let me just be a particle of dust under your lotus feet. Let me love you, my Lord. That's my only desire. When I chant your holy name, my Lord, I desire that tears will flow from my eyes. My voice will become choked up. And my limbs will tremble, my hairs will stand on end. In the absence of your presence, my Lord, when will that day come when the entire universal creation becomes a dreary void? What is the desire of Lord Chaitanya? Krishna, if you like, you can trample on me, you can embrace me, you can be brokenhearted. I desire that you can do anything that you want with me because I am your servant unconditionally. And we read the prayers of the great devotees. It's all about expressing their desire. Kulavecha Sridhar did not desire wealth of Indra. He did not desire the mystic cities or liberation or elevation to Vaikuntha. He only desired to always remember that beautiful form of Nimai stealing his bananas and reciprocating by giving his life. Prahlad Maharaj did not desire anything for himself. He only desired give liberation to my father, Hiranyakashipu. And you're offering me any benediction? The only benediction I want is let me take birth in this material world as long as any fool is forgetful of you so I can help them remember you. Yes, we may say these are great personalities who lived thousands and thousands of years ago that we read about in the scriptures. But we see such people amongst us. Even today, what was Srila Prabhupada's greatness, his desire? 70 years old, on a cargo ship, 30 days already, 31 days. He had heart attacks with no medical help, seasickness, seizures of the heart. We can't imagine the health problems he was having there with no supervision, no medication, no doctor. He's in the middle of an ocean. And he has 40 rupees, which cannot be changed. And he doesn't know anyone. He doesn't have any idea if anybody's even going to be there to receive him. For those of you who are 70 years or older, you may get a glimpse of understanding. For the rest of us, we can only imagine what his condition is. Old people become very dependent. They either need a nursing home or their relatives or somebody to help them. What was Prabhupada's condition? What did he pray for? He prayed, "My dear Lord, let me be a puppet in your hands." He was only praying, "Give me the words to reach their hearts." Here's all these young Americans with all kinds of money and all kinds of physical strength and all kinds of affluence. He's praying, "Let me give Krishna consciousness to them. They are suffering. Make me dance as you want me to dance, Krishna. That's all. I have no bhakti. I have no devotion or knowledge, but you have given me the name Bhakti Vedanta. Now it is up to you to fulfill the meaning of that name." This is Srimad Bhagavatam in its essence. Krishna put his pure devotee in this circumstance and then revealed to the world what is his desire, what is his prayer. Not give me health. Let somebody be there to greet me. Let me live. There's not a mention of that. Throughout the prayers, just let me serve you. Let me be the servant of your servant and give me the words to speak to help them. And we see amongst our own peers. Bhagavad Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj. He was only praying during his last days. Of course he was dealing with the body, you have to deal with it. He was just praying to give his heart, his soul, his life, his everything to Krishna. Giving his last breath for the welfare of devotees. Our own little stoka Krishna Prabhu. I don't want anything else in this world. I only want to be with the Vaishnavas and hear the holy names. It's all about desire. Krishna will empower us and protect us according to our desire. The whole purpose of the association of devotees is simply to fix our consciousness with the proper desires. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and Srila Prabhupada condemned people who are not extraordinarily advanced to go to a secluded place to chant Hare Krishna. Because if you do not have the proper desire, you're not going to be pleasing Krishna by all your chanting. And in this world where internally and externally Maya is so strong, we need association to help us to refine our desire. To desire anything material for ourselves is cheating our own lives of the opportunity that we have. We may have lust, we may have envy, we may have anger and greed and pride and illusion. That's just the way things are. We've created that karmic condition in the past. Do we want to perpetuate it? If we do, it's easy. Just desire to fulfill these demands. Cultivate a desire in your heart to fulfill your lust, to make plans of how to fulfill your envy, how you can best and most effectively utilize your anger to hurt someone else, or to build up your false pride. But if you're sincere, your desire will be, even though being attacked by all these anartas, we want to give them up. I don't want this. I know it's wrong. Krishna, don't help me fulfill my lust. Don't help me to fulfill my pride or my anger or anything. Just allow me to be the servant of the servant of the servant of your servants and please you by chanting the holy name. Unfortunately, or if we understand according to Srimad Bhagavatam, fortunately, things do not and will not go the way we plan them in this world. If things went the way we plan them, no one would become a devotee. Maya is so strong. And once you are a devotee, if things go according to the plan, you'll never make advancement. Not much. It's the nature of the world. There's a problem. We are not the controllers. The frustrations of this world is we want to be the controller. We want to be the controller of our body, the controller of our families, the controller of our business, the controller of material nature in various ways. But the problem is we're not, and we never will be. So what is our desire when we're going through these crises? That's what Krishna's watching. That is what's going to determine all our spiritual progress, what Krishna sees our desire is. Maya is very thorough. She can help us be under the illusion that we're tricking people to think that we're actually very noble and we're very advanced and everything else like that. We can even cheat and trick ourselves to think we are. Delusion. This whole world is about delusion. But Krishna sees and evaluates what is our desire. What is the core desire? And how much are we willing to make sacrifices to fulfill that desire? Whatever desire we cultivate becomes prominent. We may have so many other desires, but we should have a prominent core desire that we're giving our life to. And we read in the prayers of every saint, of all the great scriptures, what is that desire? For pure devotional service, unconditionally. Prabhupada said, let me be your puppet, Krishna. In success or failure, honor, dishonor, victory or defeat, health or disease, life or death, I'm yours. Vritrasura was the king of the demons. He wasn't popular by any pious people. The sages, the rishis, everybody hated him. They feared him. But Krishna loved him because he understood the inner core of what his desire was. Vishwarup was not envious of anyone. He was ultimately everyone's well-wisher. Vritrasura. Please forgive, I said the wrong name. Vritrasura. His desire was to be killed so that he didn't have to do this horrible service of being a demon anymore. Until he was killed. And he couldn't let himself be killed. He had to fight. It was his duty. He had to perform his duty until he was killed because it was the will of the Lord. And it was such a thankless task. Something like being a temple president. Or a GBC or a guru or something like that. And so many thankless tasks. Where so many people judge you and so many people have all kinds of ideas and so many people superimpose their own anxieties, their own shortcomings, their own frustrations and make you to be the blame. Yes, very difficult. Can you imagine Vritrasura? But he was not envious. He loved the demigods, even though he was killing them. He loved the demons, even though he despised everything about them. He was a great devotee. He was a Paramhamsa, just serving the Lord. Thankless task. Prabhupada asked, let me be your puppet. Vritrasura, what kind of puppet he was. Very big, gigantic puppet. And Krishna, and he knew all the power, everything he had was coming from Krishna. He was giving all credit to Krishna. But he was non-envious. He was everyone's well-wisher. He was simply desiring to do the will of the Lord. In Srimad Bhagavatam, we have Bhishma. He fought for Duryodhana and the Kurus against the Pandavas. Even He made a whole trick to make Krishna break his promise. Now, we cannot imitate such Mahajans. We can follow in their footsteps, but we cannot imitate. Can you imagine a great devotee who loves the Lord, who's making a plot to force Krishna to break his promise? Krishna promised, I will not raise a weapon or fight in the battle. I will only be chariot driver. Bhishma fought with Arjuna, defeated him, was on the verge of killing Arjuna. Now, Bhishma loved Arjuna more than his own life. He had so much faith in Krishna. He was just a second away from slaying Arjuna. And he was in the process of doing it. But he had total faith that Krishna in the last second was going to save him. Amazing personality. He had so much faith in Krishna that he was on the verge of killing his own beloved grandchild, who he loved more than anyone, and he was on the verge of making Krishna break his own vow. But he knew Krishna would do it. And Krishna knew what he knew. And he knew that Krishna knew what he knew. And Krishna knew that he knew that he knew what Krishna would do, and he knew. So he attacked Arjuna. He was on the verge of killing, and Krishna lifted up that wheel of a chariot, came running toward Bhishma. And Arjuna, what was his desire? He would rather be killed than see Krishna break his promise. Arjuna grabbed onto Krishna's leg and was begging him, stop, don't break your promise. That was Arjuna's desire. Let me be killed, but let your glory remain. Bhishma was satisfied. Although he was shooting arrows in Krishna's body. Hare Krishna. And just to reciprocate with the love of Bhishma, Krishna was bleeding. Blood was coming out of the wounds as Bhishma was powerful arrows of Bhishma piercing Krishna's divine body to softer than a lotus flower for his devotees. And he's penetrating right through his flesh, causing blood to come. And Bhishma didn't stop. He kept shooting more and more. Hare Krishna. Why is he's supporting and fighting for the most envious man on earth, Duryodhana, against the greatest devotees. And now he's shooting Krishna. And he's a Mahajan. Because Krishna knew his desire in his heart of hearts. He took the side of the Kurus because he knew Krishna's plan. Srila Prabhupada reveals this in his purports. Without the purports of the acharyas, it's very difficult to understand the scripture. That Bhishma understood Krishna's plan was that even the greatest, most powerful person on earth, who was him, Bhishma, will be defeated if he's on the wrong side, if he's against the devotees and the will of the Lord. So just to assist the Lord in teaching this message to all of us, he was willing to be misunderstood throughout history by the common people. And for Kshatriya, dishonor is worse than death. Except for the devotees of the Lord, rarely does anyone understand the intention of Bhishma. There's just a black spot on his reputation for being on the side of the Kurus. And he knew that, but he didn't care. Krishna felt the arrows of Bhishma piercing his body with more pleasure than he feels you and me throwing flower petals during Pushyabhishek on his body. Can you imagine if Bhishma wanted to have a Pushyabhishek ceremony? A 1,000 kilos of arrows. But Krishna was feeling those arrows thousands of times more soft and pleasing than our flower petals. Because Krishna is accepting the desire, the purpose in which it was being offered. Vritrasura, he desired only to please the Lord. He desired only the welfare of all living beings. And therefore here, while Vritrasura is at the peak of his victory over the demigods, Vishnu is praising him as a great Vaishnav, a pure devotee who's not envious of anyone. He'll be happy to die. He'll be happy to give up his life for your sake. He just wants to teach you to do the right thing. Hare Krishna. And now Vishnu is telling demigods, go to Dadichi. Ask him to die for your sake. Dadichi was at the prime of his youth. It's not like he was an old man on his deathbed. He was totally healthy and vibrant. The Lord's saying he has such strength. What was his strength? He gave Narayan Kavacha to Tvashta, who gave it to Vishwarup. This is the power of his body. Now, when you perform such severe austerities for so long, and you have such a vibrant, powerful body, you may be attached to it. Yes? Usually if we invest a lot of energy in something, we become attached to it. If a man invests tremendous energy in becoming very strong and physically beautiful, he's put so much energy. He doesn't want to lose that. He'll protect it for anything. If a woman puts so much energy in being fit and beautiful, she becomes very attached to that. It's not easy to give it up. So here's Dadichi. And the Lord is saying, ask him to give up his life so that you could use his body to make a weapon to kill Vritrasura. And he'll definitely agree. Because he's a Vaishnav. Why would a Vaishnav agree to this? Because a Vaishnava lives for others. A Vaishnav must be willing to give up his or her own convenience, comforts, or even life if it has a beneficial purpose for others. A Vaishnav will protect the body, nourish the body, if it's beneficial for others. And a Vaishnav is willing to give up the body if that's more beneficial for others. Please, do not just listen thinking about how great Vaishnavas are. The reason these stories are here, because it is the way you and me should be. It's not just reading so that we could think, oh, Vritrasura was very good, and Dadichi, he was amazing. Amazing, this Dadichi. Let's just go on listening to him. While we're talking about Dadichi, we'll be cheating other people. We'll be blaspheming other people. We'll be lying to other people. Hare Krishna. We'll be envious of other people. You don't get it if that's the consciousness. The Dichi is teaching us how we should be, how you should be, and I should be. What does it mean? What we should desire and what we should cultivate as far as the fulfillment of our desires. Srila Prabhupada explains the whole reason why there's suffering in this world is selfishness, ahankar. We're so much concerned with me or mine. It's the anchor that keeps us within this world birth after birth after birth. Even if we're chanting the holy name and reading Srimad Bhagavatam. Someone asked me recently, how is it that sometimes we see people who for years are chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, and yet they have such materialistic desires? We see that they criticize others. A devotee doesn't criticize others. How somebody who's chanting Hare Krishna for 10, 20, 30, 40 years is still criticizing others? Is still concerned with, you know, petty little things, going shopping and buying this trinkets to decorate oneself and that decoration. Talking nonsense, gossip. Manifesting envy. Even engaging sometimes in sinful activities, breaking the regulative principles. How? Why? 30 years chanting Hare Krishna. How is this? Does the process work? What's going on? Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati told us. He was asked the same question. How is it a person could be chanting Hare Krishna, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, wearing the robes of a devotee, and still be immersed in all these petty, selfish things? Still responding to difficulties in a very materialistic way. He gave the story of the marriage party. The last few days, there's been nice marriages. So while everybody's celebrating the marriage very nicely, we sannyasis are thinking about the marriage party. We're offering all prayers for the bride and the groom and for everybody else, but still, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati is our sannyas param guru. So. We're thinking about what is he talking about, this marriage party? Very instruction. It is so instruction that you cannot make spiritual progress properly unless you understand it. The groom's party was to be in the village of the bride first thing in the morning for the wedding to begin. And they wanted to be on time. Because everyone knows how the bride becomes nervous when the groom is late. She starts thinking, maybe he changed his mind. Maybe he decided to join the brahmachari ashram. Maybe on the way to the venue of the marriage, he happened to come across Govinda or Gauranga. Krishnananda. Yes, that is very... That's probably what all brides are afraid of, that he may meet Krishnananda Prabhu. So they were very attentive to be on time. They had to not only cross the river, but they had to go a long distance, an overnight boat ride. So they boarded the boat. It was already dark. They would get there very nicely on time, very comfortable. So it was dark. They got in the boat. They told the boatman where they were going to go. He said, "Yes, I will take you." He started rowing the boat. And they're just watching him rowing and thinking, "Ah, we're on our way." He's rowing and rowing, and they're just thinking, "Yes, it's a very, very comfortable ride. It's so comfortable, it's like we're not even going anywhere." "How nice the river is tonight." And they just saw him rowing and rowing, and they were so comfortable, they all fell asleep. They woke up in the morning, the sun rose, and he's still rowing. And they see, they're exactly in the same place. "What's happening?" They started screaming at the boatman. He said, "No, no, I'm rowing all night. I'm rowing all night. Look, I'm still rowing." "But we're in the same place." Everyone was really confused. "What's happening? How is this?" And then one of the people noticed he forgot to pull up the anchor. Because the anchor was there, all his rowing all night long, he didn't get anywhere. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada describes, our desire to enjoy this world is the anchor. Our attachments to materialistic life is our anchor. If we don't change our desire, if we don't make a conscious decision to change our attachments, then we can chant Hare Krishna all night long, all life long, and we hardly get anywhere. We can learn 1,000 slokas a day. We could read all the Puranas, all the Upanishads, all the Vedas, all the Itihashtas, Mahabharata. We could read all the Vedic literatures. We can give tons of charity. We can do immense devotional service. And we see people who do all that, they still fall down in due course of time. Why? How? Well, we see people who do all that and they're still selfish people, criticizing others. What does that mean? They really haven't pulled up the anchor. Yes, you could chant the holy names and you'll make some advancement, but you're not going to make real advancement until you change your desire. Because Krishna is in his name and he will reciprocate according to our desire. It's very important. Good character. Srila Prabhupada said, what is the use of all philosophy without good character? Integrity. These things are all based on desire. We see the great saints, we hear from the great saints, we read about the great saints. What do we learn? What is their desire? They're desiring to come, they're praying to the Lord, "Don't fulfill my lust, free me from lust. Don't fulfill my pride, free me from pride. Don't fulfill my anger, my illusion, my envy, but free me from these anartas." Na danam na janam na sundarim kavitam vaja kadisha kamaye mama janmani janmanishwari bhavatad bhakti ratvaita kitvai. I do not want any of these things, my Lord. I desire only to be your servant, a piece of dust at your lotus feet. If we have that desire, then very rapidly we can proceed. We must pull up that anchor.
The demigods are approaching Dadichi.
They're saying, oh, Dadichi, you are such an advanced soul, and we know that great persons like you are always willing to go through so many difficulties for the benefit of others. So please, give up your body so that we can take your body to make a weapon for our purposes, for our service. And in today's verses, Dadichi, he smiles and he laughs. How many of you will smile and laugh? It's not like he's on his deathbed, the final days. He's perfect health. He could live for thousands of years more. He's a yogi. Huh? He's laughing and smiling when the demigods are asking him to die immediately. It's not that he's going to go to Vrindavan and have people, you know, chanting all around. They're asking him to die immediately, right there, then and there. And Adichie, he is laughing and smiling and wanted to play a nice game with the demigods. He said, how could you ask me to do something like this? The time of death, O demigods, O elevated demigods, that's the joke. O elevated demigods, at the time of death, severe, unbearable pain takes away the consciousness of all living entities who have accepted material bodies. Do you know about this pain? They're asking him immediately to suffer the most difficult pain in the whole creation. Death. It's physical pain. It's emotional pain. And then he's saying, in this material world, every living entity is very addicted to his or her material body, struggling to keep the body together forever. Everyone's trying to protect it, by all means, even at the sacrifice of all his possessions. Therefore, who would be prepared to deliver his body to anyone, even if it were demanded by Lord Vishnu? He's challenging the demigods. How can you expect me to do this for you? And the demigods are preaching to him. Oh, exalted Brahman. Now that's serious. Pious persons like you, whose activities are praiseworthy, are very kind and affectionate to people in general. What can't such a pious soul give for the benefit of others? They can give everything, including their own bodies. Those who are too self-interested beg something from others, not knowing others' pain. But if the beggar knew the difficulty at the giver, he would not ask for anything. Similarly, he who is able to give charity does not know the beggar's difficulty, for otherwise he would not refuse to give the beggar anything he might want in charity. So the demigods are explaining herein that a great pious person is willing to live for others. Paradukaduki. For a great soul, the suffering of others is his pain. This is Krishna consciousness. This concept is not a very popular thing to the ordinary people. Ordinary people want to go to the temple and worship God because they will prosper in their material life. That's all right. Krishna can give you prosperity. If that's what you want, that's what he may give you. But you'll be miserable in your prosperity eventually. Because it's artificial, superficial. It's illusion. Our desire. If we chant Hare Krishna, if we read Srimad Bhagavatam, if we perform our service with the prayer and the desire for pure unalloyed bhakti, to be the servant of the servant of the servant, for the pleasure of the Lord, Krishna will definitely give us that. But in the process, Krishna will put us through various situations to help that desire to become purified and very, very strong. A neophyte devotee has a little bit, a seed of that desire. It's called the Bhakti Lata Beej. The Bhakti Lata Beej essentially is the seed to love and serve Krishna. The Guru awakens that seed within our heart. And we're hearing, and we're chanting, and we're performing devotional service and following regulative principles to water that seed. But we must be very careful, because along with the seed, weeds are definitely there. Don't think that you're the exception of the universal creation. There's only that seed in my heart. There are countless weeds there. And when you put the water, the weeds, empowered by Maya, will grab that water to nourish themselves. Hare Krishna. Yes. With the benefits we're getting from our spiritual practice, we can become proud. We can have more facility, more justification to criticize others. Usually the problem with fault-finding is not the new bhaktas and bhaktins. It's usually more senior people, right? Usually new people, they have all kinds of fault-finding seeds within them. They have all those little weeds to find faults. They're envious and everything else, new people. But they're very much afraid. They're very much afraid because I'm such a neophyte and I'm just a beginner. I'm very afraid to do these things. They really try to focus on that little seed of bhakti. But as we become empowered and as we become more learned and more respected, then Maya, very cleverly, says, oh, yes, just see how advanced you are. Now you can criticize others. Now you have the authority to do so. Hare Krishna. You've performed so many years of austerity. Now all, but in those early days when you're performing all this austerity, you didn't have anything. But now, because of your great efforts, so much is coming. Don't be a fanatic. Enjoy. Yes. The weeds start growing and growing and growing. And they will choke the Bhakti Lata Beej. What is it based on? Our desire. We must cultivate proper desire through the association of devotees. We must chant the holy name. That is the essential method by which we love Krishna, is chanting the holy names. But in the Shikshastakam prayer, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is very, very mercifully teaching us the desires we must cultivate while we're chanting the holy names. We have to take serious great souls like Dadichi. After the demigods speak, the Dichi says, yes, very good, you have convinced me. He's basically, in his own humorous way, he's accepting defeat in the argument from the demigods. And he said, I will give you my body. And he was happy to do so. Srila Prabhupada quotes Chanakya Pandit, that a great person is a person who is willing to make all types of sacrifices for the welfare of others. We live and keep our body fit so that we can benefit others. That is love. A mother lives for the child. A father lives for the family. A Vaishnav lives for the world, for the benefit of others. Love means willing to suffer or die for the welfare of others. If we don't have that will, it's not love. It's something very superficial. Krishna is in our heart, and Krishna is looking for sincerity. So yes, while that door was closing after that morning walk, Srila Prabhupada spoke the most essential lesson to all devotees for all time to come in one word. He's already given us all his books. He's already given us the holy name. He's already given us temples and countless ways to serve. But the basis is in this one word, desire. Mahajano yena gata sapanta. What does it mean to follow in the footsteps of the great souls? It means to do as they are doing, but even more so, to desire what they are desiring. And when Srila Prabhupada was asked, what if I just do not have that desire? What can I do? Prabhupada gave a very simple, practical solution. Desire that desire. And what if I can't desire that desire? Desire the desire for that desire. But it's all based on our desire. And if we have the right desire, Krishna will guide us, Krishna will protect us as we chant his holy name. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Is there any questions? Since there is no Sunday feast program today, because Babulnath Temple is not available today to give us Krishna's Ashutosh. I mean, Shiva is Ashutosh. He easily satisfies his devotees' desires. So I think all of you are tired, so he has not given us a place today to have our program. Yes, Gauranga Prabhu.
Maharaj, in the beginning of your class, you mentioned that how we should not be judgmental, and Krishna accepts the purpose in which things are offered, and even Vritrasura is such a Vaishnav, but externally it is very difficult to judge. So when we have a service where we have to screen people for initiation or, you know, similar types of other services, so it becomes sometimes difficult because externally we are aware of only a certain limited range of activities or behavior, and then the person who is not selected goes through a lot of heartbreak, and we also don't feel good about that, and therefore, what is the solution? How to go about this kind of services?
By being very strict. Because a person should be very sincere and very capable before taking such vows. By not recommending a person doesn't mean you're criticizing them. Doesn't mean you're in any way, if they have a sincere desire, it will not impede their spiritual progress, but rather it will tell them very clearly and very strongly how they must improve. So if you go around telling everybody the faults of that person and why they're not being recommended, that is an offense. But if in a very compassionate way you're trying to protect the principle, you're trying to actually help that person, this is what you have to work on in order to be more sincere. You should work on this before taking the vows, not after. Of course, you have to continue after also, but you should come to a certain stage before. And we have to be convinced that you'll continue after. Yes? So you may not know exactly what's in the core of their hearts. Krishna knows that. But you have to evaluate this according to what you see. Huh? And what you hear. And that's your service. But if that person really has some sort of a vritrasura desire, may become more advanced than everybody else, even though they're not initiated. Huh? You think Indra would have recommended Vritrasura? he would be violating his duty if he did. That answer your question? Yes.
It's extension of the same question, that when we have to, same like dealing with people who are doing some wrong activities, we see that we procrastinate, thinking that let Krishna take care of him. Why should we be the instrument of being harsh to other devotees? And then maybe we preach very generally, not specifically to that devotee, hoping that by hearing this indirect preaching he will change. But he doesn't change, and the disease becomes more severe. And then we take the much severe action ultimately, and then cause a greater pain to him because we didn't correct him at the right time. And then sometimes devotees say, why should I do this? Because I'm a sadhu. I have come here to become a devotee, not a disciplinary manager. But then we create a unfortunate situation within the organizational setup. It creates inefficiency and it causes weakness of the spiritual practices. But eventually we take such decision which is very harsh. And some devotees also say, preach indirectly and wait for them to fall down because they will learn their own lesson. So how do we deal in this situation? And we are responsible for taking right or wrong decisions.
You have, the answer is desire. If you really desire to help a person, then you'll use all your God-given intelligence to do what's best according to time, kala desha patra, the time, place, the circumstance, the person. If you really desire to help the person, Krishna will empower you to help that person according to your capacity. If you really desire to help that person, then you'll use all your intelligence. You'll consult people who will help give you the best direction. And then you will do the needful. If a devotee is never harsh. A devotee may be strict, but not harsh. Harsh implies a certain hard-heartedness and cruelness. But we may be strict. Srila Prabhupada could come down like a thunderbolt and chastise people, but he was never harsh. He was actually soft like a rose, because his desire was only to do good for people. And ultimately, whatever we do, still that person has their independence. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada was very soft with people and gave them space, and sometimes he was very strong like a thunderbolt. But either way, sometimes devotees, by their own independent will, reciprocated and improved, and others didn't. And that's Srila Prabhupada. Yes? Even Krishna. Krishna was diplomatic toward Duryodhana at times, and he was very strict with Duryodhana at times, but still he didn't listen. But other people listen. So the first thing we have to understand is we may or may not be able to help the person. That's dependent on their desire. But we have to do the best we can do based on our desire. If we feel that being strict with this person will work, then we must do it. If we don't do it, then due to our sentiment, which is selfish, our own selfish sentiment, we're hurting that person. As they say, spare the rod, spoil the child. But if we see that being strict with this person could break them, because they just can't handle it, or they'll just react with a storm of false ego and make things worse, if we see a person is like that, they'll either become depressed by that strictness and just, you know, fall away in gloom and beat themselves over the head and practically be suicidal or whatever, or else the person is just going to come back with a volcanic eruption of anger and denial. If a person's like that, we may be strict, or we may think that let me just indirectly preach to them through a class, or like Narada Muni did for King Prachinibharishat. Prachinibharishat was too proud to be told he was in Maya. So Narada Muni told him a whole story about somebody else who was in Maya. And he got so engrossed in the story, and he identified and learned so much from the story. By the end of the story, he realized, Narada Muni's talking about me. Yes? So that's indirect. Narada Muni told Mugrari that you're going to hell, sir. Do you know what's going to happen to you? He showed him all the hellish things, all the animals coming to destroy him. He was very blunt with Mugrari. Yes? But with King Prachinibharishad, very indirect. He got the same results in either way. Because of Narada Muni's desire to help that person, he used all his God-given intelligence to help him to help that person. So we must use our intelligence. We should be open to either way, to being strict, to being indirect, or everything in between. We should be open to any of those. What is the best way that I could save this person from Maya, that I could best help this person to make progress? We have to understand that person's psychology, understand that person's background, understand that person's present condition. but we should be willing, like Dadichi, to give our life to help. Does that answer your question? Thank you. So some people say, just be a nice sadhu, and other people say, be strict. Neither one is right, neither one is wrong. We have to be open to either. Yes, Prabhu. Krishnananda Prabhu, since he's the subject of our class today, we should allow him to respond.
Continuing what Gauranga Prabhu was asking, if some devotee is otherwise qualified, but because of some misunderstanding or on the part of the person recommending, or something which the person recommending may not really know, if he is not recommended and in his heart he is accepting the spiritual master, does he make tangible spiritual advancement?
Ultimately, our advancement is not the initiation. Our advancement is based on our desire and our willingness to surrender and serve. That is where our advancement is. But the person recommending has to be honest within his or her own heart, that is confident that this person will live with integrity throughout his or her life. We have to be confident, otherwise we should not recommend. George Harrison never got initiated. But Prabhupada said, he's better than my disciple. He's my own son. Huh? And there are others also. Yes, Maharaj.
Thank you very much, Maharaj, for a very enlightening class. I have a simple question. It's not always easy to determine the quality of one's own desire. So what is the criteria that one may use in order to purify and to understand the nature of one's own desire?
The process of shravanam, or hearing, is essential. Because when we hear from Srila Prabhupada, from the great acharyas, from the Lord, sincerely, then we understand exactly where we're at. The real answer to your question is in the word sincerity. If we are sincere when we're hearing, if we're sincere in our prayer, and if we're sincere in our introspection of ourself, then we'll understand to some extent where we're really at and what we really need to do. But essentially, that is why it is so important to be humble. Without humility, we really can't make much tangible progress. Because if we have a humble attitude, we'll look at our desires and see how wrong they are so that we can make them better. We won't see how right they are. When we read about how the great acharyas are praying, Gopinath, Bhakti Vinod is not saying, I'm a Paramhamsa. Saying, I'm a victim of lust. I'm a victim of envy. I'm a victim of anger. Gopinath, save me. Narottam Das Thakur is praying like this. I'm just being kicked by Maya. I'm being trampled by material existence. Krishna, save me. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is praying.
I'm suffering due to material infection, and I'm covered with boils due to envy. Only the great physician, Lord Chaitanya, can save me. I take shelter of him. Rupa and Sanatana Goswami are praying. We're the most fallen. The most fallen in the whole universal creation. The most materialistic. Lord, please save me. So if we have a humble disposition, we'll see the defects in our own desires and try and pray to the Lord and strive like anything through our sadhana, through our service, everything to rectify the situation. We'll take shelter to rectify the situation. If we're humble, when we read the scriptures, when we read how the great persons are seeing themselves so fallen, what is my position? Yes? So if you have a humble position, you'll always see that your desire needs so much rectification. If the Paramhamsas are thinking like that, how can I be comfortable? Yes? Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says, I'm lower than Jagai and Madhai. I'm more abominable than a worm in stool. He's talking about his desires. That state, he's taking shelter. So if we really want to improve ourselves, we have to be humble. And in that humility, we really have to concentrate and focus on cultivating the proper desire. As we are hearing Harikatha and performing Harikirtan. Does that answer your question?
It is. Ultimately, Hare Krishna. Ultimately, there's no hope. There's no hope then. We'll never make it.
There's no hope on our own. But with the mercy of Guru Vaishnavas and Krishna, there is unlimited hope. That is why we take shelter of them.
Thank you,
Maharaj. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much.